How many times in Scripture did people stand up and preach the message that God told them to preach, and they did it in faith, and people picked up rocks and threw them at them? You're like, wow, Lord, did I get that right? Yeah, you did. But yeah, there's a real lesson that we all face, that
didn't like the truth.
Did I do the right thing, Lord? Because this ain't working out. And God's there, eh, don't worry about it. Verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Is it on? Yeah. If you're getting there. Knowing that laying aside, this is Peter talking about his demise. He's bringing up the fact that he doesn't believe he has long to be on this world, and he's actually correct. Things are coming his way. And he's letting them know that, and he's looking that in the eye and saying, well, because there are things I have to do, because I'm going, then there's things I absolutely want everybody to know. There's nothing that impresses me more than Josiah in the Bible. King Josiah happened right after Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the dude where God said, hey, you're going to die. Get your affairs together. And Hezekiah went, no, no, please, God, please. Look how good I've been. Please. And he pleads with God. And God says, okay, dude, I'll give that to you. And boy, it all turned to crap. Yes, the Lord extended his life. He backslid. Israel suffered. His family suffered. And in the end, he says, well, what do I care as long as it's not me? So a guy that was ready to leave this life victoriously, then the very next guy, maybe one or two after, Josiah, God tells Josiah, get your act together, get it all together, because you're going to be coming home soon. And Josiah just doubles down on his effort to please the Lord and just never once says no, Lord, and says, well, if I got this much time left, then man, I'm going to use it. And he just does everything that a person could do to get his life in line with God. So when God said to Hezekiah, get your affairs in order, that's basically what he did. He got his real affairs in order, spiritual things. He took his rule as a king very seriously, brought the nation to repentance, and went out the door, and actually died in battle. So, you know. So bringing that aside, we'll just put that into what it is that Peter is feeling as he writes to us. Knowing that laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. For Christians, understanding and facing our own mortality is a motivator. Time is limited. It's limited for all of us. This makes time the second most valuable commodity. Without time, the only thing that matters is Christ. Without Christ, the only value of time is finding Christ. If you don't find Christ, time was all just wasted. Either circumstance or the leading of the Spirit have convinced Peter that his time was about to run out. This could refer to a recent insight given by the Holy Spirit, or a reference to what Jesus said to Peter before he ascended. If you will remember this little ditty from John 21, 18 through 19, you talk about a farewell message. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus talking to Peter right before he ascends. Truly, truly means I'm really serious. Pay attention. When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. You got up every day and did whatever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will guard you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. He says, now, this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus, before Jesus leaves, he looks Peter in the eye and says, you're going to be taken by people and killed. Come follow me. And Peter, and one of the few times in his life, says nothing. Okie dokie. I'm on board. But he did manage to throw in, well, what about him? So, speaking of John, it never really goes out of us, does it? I mean, he had this great moment of victory where he didn't complain, didn't say, Lord, don't let that happen to me. He just, okay, if that's how it is, then bring it on. But then that, well, what about John? How's he going to die? Yeah. And there is, you know, Peter is one of those guys that just gives me peace with my own life a little bit. Because if Peter's having these problems and these issues, and is, then it's not unusual that I am, because he's a heavy hitter, you know. I'm just heavy. You're going to die, so follow me, which is a message to all of us. You're going to die, so you probably should be following me, is another way to look at this. It is the smart thing to do. The common belief is that Peter died in Rome, crucified upside down. He was fleeing Rome when he... This is where it has come from. This is from the Apocrypha, from the book of the Acts of Peter, which... This is where we get this from. Apparently, in the account from the Apocrypha, he was fleeing Rome because of the persecution, and he ran into Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "Where are you going?" And Jesus said, "I'm going to Rome to be crucified again," which was to throw up some red flags. Jesus, it was once done once for all, so that... That's why it's in the Apocrypha and not in our Bible. But that's where it comes from. If you ever wondered about the, you know, Peter being crucified upside down and all that account, it comes from there. Because when Jesus said that, Peter returned to Rome where he was martyred. He said, "Well, if you're going there to be crucified, then I'll go there and do it too." There is no biblical, historical, or archaeological evidence that supports this. Actually, the last we hear anything of Peter, he's in Jerusalem. It's not saying he couldn't have went to Rome. I'm just saying the last that we could say we know where he was in Rome. Well, did not Jesus say that? I have to go to Jerusalem because that's where prophets get killed. A little bit about Peter and death in general. What he had been taught by Jesus from Matthew 16:16-27, Simon Peter answered and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." So the Holy Spirit directly spoke to you that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. I think that's the first time anybody really... I mean, I know that John the Baptist at the baptism says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon Peter, which means the rock, and upon this, well, actually means it means a piece of the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it, which is where our Catholic brethren get the whole Pope lineage, where we see it as the declaration that you've made, and that faith that you made is what he's talking about. "I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, then whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That deals a lot with forgiveness. The great power that Jesus Christ gave to all of us, the power to forgive somebody, which is an incredible power, greater than parting a sea or raising the dead. You get to, you know, wipe away sins. And he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And all because Jesus always did this. He measured this because he didn't want the people coming. There's actually a scripture verse where it says he didn't want the people coming and claiming him to be Messiah and dragging him into Jerusalem and ruining the crucifixion. He knew what had to happen. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, once they all acknowledged that he was the Christ, and he said, "Yes, I am," to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. He looked them in the eye and he told them, "This is what's going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be killed. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise." There's three times in the book of Mark where Jesus tells them, before he gets to Jerusalem, before the woman pours the perfume on him, and he says, "She's done this for my burial." Three times, 8, 9, and 10, each chapter, he tells them directly, "I'm going to be killed." And it just didn't sink in.
Somebody said no.
Oh, no, it's right here. Oh, okay. I'm building up to that. This gets really interesting. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." He turned to Peter and said to him, "Get behind me." So he talked right past Peter, right to Satan. Yeah. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Which is my problem, which is all of our problems. So much for infallibility. I mean, I'll just be, you know, I don't want to berate my Catholic brethren. I love them and I appreciate them. But if this is the sign that Peter is the first pope and he becomes infallible, the very first thing he said after that was said was fallible. Yeah. He called him Satan. Yeah. You know what I mean? I mean, the very first thing right out the gate. So there's a little clarity there for me. Then Jesus said to the disciples, just keep in mind the things that just happened. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You can't have everything you want and everything God wants. What God wants has to become what you want. Then life gets really good. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Profound. Still talking about giving up what you're chasing and hooking onto what God wants. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. When will we be repaid? Then. See, this goes back to even what I was saying before about being your faith being challenged when you step out and you do the thing you're supposed to do and then bad things happen. Where's my reward? Well, it's very clear all the time and time again, this is where our reward is. And the reward is a very simple one. I think Kevin and I, it's been a while since we said it, but well done, my good and faithful servant. Wow. Of everything this life has ever shown me that this life has offered, of everything that a person could gain, I've come to the conclusion to the point where there is nothing I want more than that. You've done good. You've done good.
What if you're okay if you don't get any reward, but just get your foot in heaven?
The fact that you got your foot in heaven is a done that. Good, too.
I'll just take that.
That's all I
But I think what he's saying is if you're going to strive for something, strive for that.
Right.
Yeah. Ooh, good one, Kyle. That was Kyle dipped into the Psalms. Amen. The point is very simple. If you're gonna struggle, yeah.
I'll scrub the floors. I don't care.
Don't waste your time worrying about this stuff. If you're gonna worry or have concern or consideration is a better word, consider that. And this is Peter's background. I mean, this was said face to face. He looked Peter in the eye and said this. And so Peter's understanding of death, and then he looked him in the eye and said, dude, when I leave, they're going to grab you, take you away, and kill you. So the dude has an understanding of death that is probably deeper than most people's because Jesus just told him straight out.
But can it also, I mean, I've heard people think that what we just said was basically what Jesus said to Peter can also be construed as like our life. You know, when we're young, we choose to be.
Oh, yeah, there's a whole lot of,
and then
yeah.
When we're old, you know, a lot of times we end up in a nursing home where you don't want to be.
Yep.
Somebody changes whatever, and you don't want to.
And no matter where it is, no matter what happens, follow me. That wasn't just written for Peter. I mean, that was written in the book for our sake. I mean, it was said to Peter for his sake, but it was written in the book for our sake. Absolutely. Let's take it to every conclusion.
So what if you don't necessarily die because of something for Christ? You know what I mean? Let's be clear.
We all die because of sin. Let's get that out of the way. Every person that has ever died, every pain ever felt, every tear ever shed on this entire planet has been because of sin. Death is your way of saying goodbye to that, what it is. It's the bon voyage to the life and world of sin and pain and suffering. There are many a great, powerful Christians who died humbly in a bed in a corner of a room, and just them and God. I watched my mom die for days, and her and Jesus, them two together, and me standing right there. She didn't even know, if she did or not. God was there with her, and whatever had to happen in those last few days, those last few hours, God was doing it. You know, when you see him as he is, you'll be like him, and I think she started to see him as he was. Where you are, there's a Christian song that says, "It don't matter where you bury me," which speaks to this whole thing. I'll be home and I'll be free. In other words, how I die, where I die, and where you dump me don't mean nothing. I think it's Selah that sings that. It don't matter where you bury me. Powerful little song. And what he's saying is, and he looks at Peter and says, by telling him that, when it happens, Peter won't be saying, why is this happening to me? He'll know, God already told me this was going to happen, so I know he's here. That's all I need to know. And I keep telling everybody, all you need to feel is God's presence. That changes everything. And that was a heads up. Even when Jesus was telling them that he was going to die, he said it time and time again, I tell you this so you will know. I tell you this so you... And the upper room discourse, he says it like, I don't know how many times. In John 16 to that upper... he's telling them, I'm letting you know this so that when it happens, you won't go, what happened? You'll know I was here. You know this was all part of my plan. You won't fall apart. I'm giving you a heads up to help you. Well, this is God giving all of us a heads up. You're going to die. And you're going to die, and you don't get to control how that happens. You don't have say over that. Trust me with it. And Jesus said, follow me. You don't know how you're going to die. I don't know how. I could guess, but I don't have something to do with pizza. But
on a piece of pepperoni.
Yep. Yeah, and I punched the paramedic as he tried to get it out of my mouth.
Off
my pizza. Yeah. And but honestly, there's a deep. I got you. I got this, and whatever has to happen for you to be conformed to the image of my son, I'm going to do it. The anxiety that you're talking about, how you're not comfortable with who and what you are right now. You want to be more in Jesus and less in yourself, Frank. All of us. And what he's saying is, I got you. And before, I will even use you going out the door to do that. Let's take the criminal on the cross next to Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a conversion and a salvation and a sanctification that happened in moments?
Yeah.
And wow, what a horrible death.
Yeah.
What a horrible death that brought him to that. He gained heaven. He lost the entire world, but he gained heaven. Let's turn around what Matthew said,
Still scared of it.
Oh, well, we were just talking about that because you don't know.
Mm-hmm. Right.
When you are afraid of what you don't know, cling to what you do know. And what you know of God, let that overwhelm what you don't know about death. And more than anything, the more you know that God loves you, the easier it will be not to be afraid. I mean, just absolutely, positively loves you, proven by the fact that he came and died horribly for you. I don't know what else someone could do to prove to you that they love you. But cling to that and let it overwhelm the fear. Scripture, speak the scripture that says God loves you. Speak, because there is somebody whispering in your ear that wants you in fear. And honestly, it's not a good place to be.
I understand fear. I don't understand love.
Right.
I don't really have any, ground,
Yeah, a reference for it.
I have.
Well, right. When we say things like a father's love or a mother's love, some of us, go, I have no idea what you're talking about, because that ain't even nothing that's on my radar.
Exactly.
God is more than capable of showing you exactly who he is to you and how much he cares for you. It is his mission. It's the mission of the Holy Spirit. The fact that you're here reading his word, which will speak to you over time, it takes a little time sometimes to undo a lifetime of harsh hard things. Give yourself time. Give yourself the time that God is giving you.
63
years. Well, I honestly wouldn't complain to him about it. I would just say, Lord, here I am again. And you are at least know that. Do you realize how many people live 90 years and never even come to this conclusion, never even seek it, don't care, aren't looking for the love, aren't just, they're looking for other things. You're in the game, kid. You're at the plate.
With anger.
Well, you're at the plate. That's all that matters. Let him do. Here I am, God. This is me.
This is a mess.
Yep.
Okay. None of us are without it.
Instead of looking at what you are, you're going to have to learn sooner or later to accept what he says you will be. And that's what faith is. And that he's not lying to you. He's got it. His promises you can stand on, you can build your life on, you can build your hope on. And all the things, more than a conqueror, an overcomer, in this life. I'm still working on it, but it's a promise. And he's proven it to me time and time again. It's his pace. Because he just doesn't change. He's not changing our actions, and he's not changing our emotions. He's changing us. And that's a big job.
So don't those two things come along with
he is changing you. Don't look for those things to be the sign of him changing you. That'll come with it. But
you know something that's really amazing to me with regard to you? And yeah, I know you might think that.
Okay.
Something that's really amazing is that despite all of the anger that you feel, you're facing it. You are dealing with it. You are talking about
it. Amen.
You are facing it, and that is so,
and it bothers you.
So,
there's how many people have it that don't bother them?
They have no conscience about it. They don't care.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. You're in the game.
Yeah, you're in.
Do you realize how many people
don't care?
Have that anger, and they love it. They thrive on it. They live for it.
Or hide from it.
Yeah.
Or yeah, pretend it's not. Yeah.
A lot of women hide from it.
And they think there's nothing wrong with it.
Well, let's wrap up there. I'm sorry I lost the time. Yeah. And no, he doesn't. Let's just pray. Father, just thanks for your word. Thanks for it ministering to us and speaking straight to our hearts. And we just ask that it find a home there and that it changes us. And we can be actually some help to this poor, sad world and start a part of the problem. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name and what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen.